And there are a lot of people who take a look at what I just said. Many teach repentance for salvation incorrectly by including some form of human effort or righteousness, such as willingness to turn from sin or turning from sin. This is heresy and has confused many people because it adds works to the gospel. This is Galatianism, which is counterfeit of the gospel and is completely unscriptural. And what is just plainly said here in our statement of faith and say, well, you have no emphasis on the Christian life then, because how can you be saved if you're not willing to turn from sin? I turn from sin as a part of my Christian life. I do not turn from sin to earn salvation. That would be saying I'm justified by my work of turning from sin. And we just saw in Galatians 2:16, no flesh shall be justified by the law. Welcome back to BibleLine. I'm your host, Pastor Jesse Martinez, and you are in the right place today. We are continuing to review the Statement of Faith at Calvary Community Church, which is the ministry for BibleLine Ministries. We're excited to continue this as a part of our Fine Print series, where we take a look at different statements of faith. You can take a look at the video from the last week, or you can even look at the ones we did on the IFCA to start off this series. But let's go ahead and continue here. You can go to calvaryoftampa.org, and you can go to the About Us tab and select Our Beliefs. We'll leave that in the description for you. The person and work of the Holy Spirit. We believe that the Holy Spirit is a person who convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, and that he is a supernatural agent in regeneration, baptizing all believers into the body of Christ, indwelling and sealing them unto the day of redemption. The moment a person receives Christ as his Savior, the Holy Spirit immediately, and I would add permanently, indwells that believer. Let's take a look at some of those statements backed up with the Word of God. John 16:8-11. We're actually going to go to the Bible Gateway website for this one. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So we believe that's a clear statement of the three parts of the Holy Spirit's work in the world. To convict people of sin, he convicts people of the need for righteousness, and of course, impending judgment without satisfactory covering for sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" This is significant for the church that he's addressing. He says earlier in chapter 3, "I would want to speak to you as spiritual, but you are carnal. You are yet babes." So this is, I think, a really good proof, not only of the fact that the Spirit of God dwells in us from the moment of belief, but the Spirit of God remains in us regardless of our sinful behavior. Now, some people hear me say that, and they think I'm an advocate for sinful behavior. You need to get that thought out of your mind and just let it be clearly known that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We should not do that. The Holy Spirit remains in us regardless of our obedience or our maturation in the Christian life. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14 say, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." And that is a part of the work of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." Now that "if" sounds conditional, but he's arguing from something that is already true. The Spirit of God already dwells in us. "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." This would mean the person who has not put their faith in Jesus Christ, because they're not sealed with the Holy Spirit, they're not saved. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 13 and 14, which I quote all the time, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." This is a 1-2 statement. One, after you heard the gospel and believed. Two, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14 goes further to say, "Which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." What this means is the Holy Spirit is given to us as an earnest of the eternal life that we will inherit if we were to ever have the ability to lose our salvation, the Holy Spirit would remain with us. And earnest is similar to a good faith payment or a I think it's only called a good faith payment or an earnest payment when you're going to buy a house. When my wife and I bought our house back in 2017, we gave an earnest of a certain amount that told the buyer, this is yours. Excuse me, told the seller, this is yours. Whether we buy it or not, you get to keep this. It's a sign of good faith. And so it's the same thing with the Holy Spirit. God gives us the Holy Spirit as a seal, as a, I don't want to say a down payment because it implies that something is not yet fully paid in the way of sin, but this is a promise that we will get the inheritance, namely eternal life. And then, of course, Ephesians 4:30, which says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of your disobedience. That's not what it says. It actually says, unto the day of redemption. All right. We believe that he is the divine teacher who guides believers into all truth, and that it is the privilege and duty of all the saved to be filled or controlled with the Spirit. John 16:13, when Jesus is speaking to his disciples, he says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, which is the Holy Spirit, is come, he will guide you into all truth. This is why I believe so simply in the Word of God, that if I simply just do what the Scripture says, I will have access to all truth. I don't need higher education. I don't need someone else's opinions. I don't need man's interpretations. I just need to be obedient and to believe that God's word is enough. Now, when I tell that to people, sometimes they're like, but what about? It's like, either you're going to believe that God is true or you're going to doubt. And the man who doubts, he's not going to receive anything from God by way of maturation. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20 says, but ye have an unction, an anointing from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Verse 27, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. So, you know, the thing I like the most about that is it tells people that with the Holy Spirit, the revealed word of God, and your obedience and submission to the word, you're going to be just fine. We don't really need another man to teach us. Some people draw incorrect conclusions there and say, well, I don't have to go to church. That's not what that means. So, well, I'm not going to submit myself to some pastor because I have no need for a man to teach me. That's not what that means at all. What it means is the Holy Spirit that's working in you is the same Holy Spirit that is working in your pastor, so you guys should come to an agreement on passages. There shouldn't be some major doctrinal split that is directly opposed to the teaching of God's word. Ephesians 5:18 says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a difference between the sealing of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Maybe we'll do a video on that one day. Predestination and foreknowledge. We believe that God is absolutely sovereign. And in his sovereignty, he gave man a free will to accept or reject that salvation that he has provided. It is God's will that all would be saved and that none should perish. God permits man's destiny to depend upon man's choice. And that is his sovereign choice to do so. Period. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 says, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And a lot of people have questioned me on that and says, isn't this just so plain that God has chosen people to salvation? I believe the only thing that God has done by way of choosing people to salvation is the people who believed. That's why I think belief of the truth there is so important. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2 says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, patient toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to metanoia, repentance. John 6:64 says, but there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Now, I think this is a great statement that before anything was going on here, the Lord knows who's going to believe and who's not going to believe. And I don't think that their believing is a result of God forcing them or choosing them, giving them the only option to believe. I think it's totally on that person's decision. And again, that does not threaten God's sovereignty. Acts 10:34 says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons,'" meaning God does not favor one over another. The standard is the same. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 21, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching," that is putting it in a way that man would describe it, "by the foolishness of preaching to save them that," what? "Believe." Ephesians 1:5-14, you can look at that on your own time. It's an excellent passage. Romans 8:29 tells us, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Verse 30 says, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." If you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, you're justified, you're called, you're glorified, you're predestined. Not that God chose you simply because he wanted to choose you, but because of your faith in Christ, there is a promise now you're going to be conformed into the image of his Son. I think that this is so often misused, mischaracterized. People say, well, Bible line, they reject predestination and foreknowledge. I mean, how could they accept it? It's very easy to accept it. It's a biblical principle. I don't accept your definition of it, Reformed teacher. I just don't. I don't believe that is modeled throughout Scripture. The only logical conclusion of the predestination and foreknowledge as taught by John Calvin and other Calvinist proponents is that God willed sin and brought it about. I mean, very clearly, we did a video a long time ago where one of these guys in a debate clearly said, if God wants a man to refrain from committing adultery, he will make that happen. If he wants him to commit adultery, and he specifically said, if it's his will, then he will allow that man to commit adultery. Like, God wills adultery? I mean, that's the logical conclusion for Calvinists.
God works all things after the counsel of his will.
He sure does.
Even keeping those kings who want to commit adultery from committing so.
Yes.
And when he wants to, he orders those to commit adultery when he wants to.
The fallen human race. We believe each member of the human race is fallen, sinful, and lost. And regeneration by the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential for the salvation of man. Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." John 3:7. "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Titus 3:5. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." And then Luke 24:49. "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." The man as a whole is sinful and lost. I understand completely the statement, total depravity. I, in and of myself, am unable to save myself. I am the Romans chapter 3, right? There's none good. I don't naturally seek after God. But that doesn't mean that I'm unable to respond to the invitation of the gospel. Which leads us to really our last point for today's video, salvation. And I'm going to read through this plainly because I think it's so well written. "We believe man is saved by undeserved mercy through faith, and nothing of man enters into his salvation. It is a free gift. Man's efforts, regardless of how well or good intended, before or after salvation, have nothing to do with obtaining or keeping salvation. Salvation is by the finished work of Christ, and nothing can be added to it." Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Verse 9, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, before or after. Romans 11:6. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Colossians 2:13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Now, this is where I believe our statement of faith shines. We believe repentance is necessary for salvation. The Greek word for repent is metanoeo, which translated into English means to change one's mind. It does not mean to turn from sin, since that would mean works for salvation. Repentance for salvation means a change of mind from man's ideas of salvation and religion to an acceptance of God's way of salvation, which is through his Son. Listen to this statement very closely. Many teach repentance for salvation incorrectly by including some form of human effort or righteousness, such as willingness to turn from sin or turning from sin. This is heresy and has confused many people because it adds works to the gospel. This is Galatianism, which is counterfeit of the gospel and is completely unscriptural. And there are a lot of people who take a look at what I just said and what is just plainly said here in our statement of faith and say, well, you have no emphasis on the Christian life then, because how can you be saved if you're not willing to turn from sin? I turn from sin as a part of my Christian life. I do not turn from sin to earn salvation. That would be saying I'm justified by my work of turning from sin. And we just saw in Galatians 2:16, no flesh shall be justified by the law. Now listen to this here. It is a tragedy that many Christians live shallow lives. We are dedicated to the task of training Christian men and women in the importance of total dedication and making Jesus the Lord of their lives, not to be saved, but because they are saved. Adding works to salvation cannot cure shallow Christianity. This is so important. Matter of fact, I think people can get more shallow if they just focus on certain works. The true child of God is not under the law, but he is under grace. He is saved by grace and disciplined by that same grace. Take a look at this verse here in Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. And verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. So there is a disciplinary aspect of being in God's grace. Namely, we'll be disciplined as his children. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom from the law. Salvation is not the result of what we do, but it is the result of receiving what God has done for us. And I think we've read almost all those verses already. Let's continue. We believe it is every Christian's privilege and duty to make clear God's plan of salvation, wherever and whatever vocation he or she may be. So as we're going to bring this to a close, I want you to see here, in our statement of faith, we include the responsibility for the believer to share the gospel and how they can do that. We believe the general plan of salvation is best presented and practiced in the following manner. Establish the fact that all men are sinners. Establish the fact that the penalty of sin is death. Establish the fact that man must be perfect to enter into heaven. Establish the fact that man can do nothing of himself to obtain this perfection. Establish how God provided a sin bearer and imputes to man his righteousness. Establish the fact that man needs only belief in the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior for salvation. And establish the fact that man can be certain of his salvation now and that his salvation cannot be lost because eternal life is eternal. So I would encourage you to study those verses, commit them to memory in your soul-winning process, and make sure you're here next week as we continue to look through the Statement of Faith at Calvary Community Church. I want to thank you so much for watching today. If this was helpful for you, make sure you like, comment, and share this video. Hit the subscribe button, turn on the notification bell so that every time we go live or post anything, you are the first one to hear about it. Make sure you tune in our live shows every Sunday night, 8 to 9 p.m., right here on BibleM. Until next time, keep looking up. Thank you, may God bless you, and I look forward to seeing you next week. If you enjoyed today's episode of Bible Line, make sure to subscribe to the channel and share this video with a friend. Do you have a Bible question? Send us an email, questions@BibleLineMinistries.org, and we'll do our best to get you an answer. Or you can leave your question in the comments of this video. Be sure to check the links in the description for more clear Bible teaching. Bible Line is a ministry of Calvary Community Church located in Tampa, Florida.